The Old Testament lesson which we heard from the prophet Habakkuk was put down on paper about 600 years before the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And although Habakkuk is not as well known a figure from the Old Testament as Moses or Daniel or Abraham, he is very, very important. There are a bunch of reasons that he's important, and I hope to show you some of them this morning. The first thing you have to notice, though, is that Habakkuk makes a very striking summons to God. It's so striking that it goes against our notion of what it means to talk to God in prayer or in worship. It's so striking, it's as if he, Habakkuk, has given a summons to God to appear as a witness in a courtroom. God is not the judge in the book of Habakkuk, but God is rather the witness sitting in the witness box testifying to his own goodness. Habakkuk functions as the prosecuting attorney. You'll hear this from verse 2 of chapter 1. O Lord, Habakkuk says, how long shall I cry for help and you will not listen, or cry to you violence and you will not save? You see, Habakkuk knows from his understanding of God that God is supposed to be all good and all loving and all liberating and all powerful. Yet when Habakkuk looks around, he's worried about the political system 600 years before Christ, when Israel is falling apart, both from threats within and threats without, from the outside. Habakkuk looks around and he hopes to see good people being rewarded for their moral lives. And yet Habakkuk notices that the good people die just as often as the evil people do. He notices that people who live moral and upright lives are stricken with cancer or are killed in violent struggles just as often as the evil are. The nation itself, Israel itself, is worried that God is not paying attention to them, because there is a buildup, a great buildup of the Babylonian armies who are amassing all around Israel, and they're getting ready to invade and to attack. And Babylon is going to become the greatest threat to Israel's survival that they have ever seen. Babylon is growing, its swords are being sharpened. The Babylonians are ready to take over and found the Babylonian Empire, to take over the whole of the known world at that point. And Israel, which is supposed to be God's chosen people, which is supposed to be the light shining in the darkness, Israel is waning in influence. And Israel is a country in decline. Habakkuk is questioning God, if we are your chosen people, God, and I believe that we are, what's the reason we're in such a mess? You'll notice that Habakkuk does not question God's existence. He doesn't question God's ability to act. He doesn't question God's ability to be strong, but he questions God's willingness to act. Are you going to do something or not? Now, I don't know about you, but to talk to God this way kind of makes us feel uneasy, to talk so plainly to God. We've been taught since we were little on up that you are to talk respectfully to God, that you're not to insult God's name. It's one of the Ten Commandments, not to abuse the name of the Lord. And this questioning of God from Habakkuk seems at very least irreverent, and at worst, perhaps bordering on blasphemy and puzzling. So it may come indeed as a surprise to you that our Jewish brothers and sisters uphold Habakkuk as a good model for prayer, that Habakkuk is a good prayer, and that Moses was a good prayer, and Abraham was. because they all engaged God in a conversation. One of the people who is less well respected in the Jewish tradition is Noah, which comes as a surprise to us Christians because he's our favorite from children's Bibles. But Noah is less favored in the Jewish tradition because Noah is not really a good prayer. He just does what God tells him. When God says, "I'm going to wipe out the earth" in Genesis, Noah says, "Okay, tell me what I have to do." He doesn't argue with God about it at all. Whereas Abraham bargains with God when God says, "I'm going to wipe out Sodom and Gomorrah." Abraham says to God, "You can't do that. Think of your reputation." Moses does the same thing when God gets angry at the people who have done the golden calf, who have committed sin, the sin of idolatry. And Moses says, "You can't wipe out this, your chosen people. You've gone through all the trouble to bring them out of Egypt, out of slavery, and they're ready to go into the promised land. If you wipe them out, who's going to ever want to follow you if that's what happens to your chosen people?" So our Jewish brothers and sisters say it's our job. It's our job as people who pray to approach God with our feelings, whether they are bad or good, whether they are angry or placid. Wherever we are, God is big enough to handle our emotions. Besides, just on a practical level, if you can't come before God with how you feel, the God who made you, who knows every hair on your head, who created every strand of your DNA, if you can't come before God with how you feel, then where in the world are you going to express it? Are you going to express it in an email to a colleague? I would hope not. Are you going to express it as your status on your Facebook page? Probably not a good idea. Are you going to write to the newspaper and put on the editorial page how angry you are at God's seemed injustice? No. It should be done in those moments of conversation in prayer. It should be done in those moments when you can seek the Lord and seek an answer. The book of Isaiah says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." The time to pray, no matter how you feel, is now. And that's the very tough case that Habakkuk, the prosecuting attorney, puts before the witness, God, on the witness stand. And God's answer to this prosecuting attorney's question, God's answer is, "Write down what I tell you to write. Write down this, that I will see to it that justice prevails. Write it down that I will see to it that there is justice and that the wicked will get theirs and the good will be rewarded." And write this down too, Habakkuk. It's not going to happen when you want it to happen, but it's going to happen when I say it happens. God says the judgment is indeed coming for the wicked, and you're to wait for it. If God says it is going to happen, then it is true and it will be fulfilled 100% of the time. The testimony of God is, in other words, wait. Wait and you will see the wicked being punished and the good being rewarded. Wait and you will see Israel shining as the chosen people. Wait and you will see the redemption which is promised in the Old Testament. Did you ever think how long Abraham had to wait to be rewarded with a child? It says he was 100 before Isaac was born. Sarah waited 90 years for a child to be given. The people wandered in the wilderness waiting to enter into the promised land for 40 years. So that definitely means that some people who started out the journey did not make it all the way to the end. They died before they got to the promised land, yet they did not give up. Or think about this. We read about Jesus in the Bible when he's born. Then we hear about him when he's 12 in the temple. and his mother and father lose track of him for a little while, and then they go back and pick him back up. And then we don't hear anything about Jesus from age 12 to 30. That's 18 years. And there is nothing in the Bible, absolutely nothing, about Jesus between the ages of 12 and 30. 18 years where Jesus had to wait and people had to wait for the Messiah. Have you ever seen an 18-year business plan or an 18-year plan for Hills Church? God says that you have to wait, for it will happen. The very last section of that passage that we heard, the righteous live by their faith, Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. That's God's ultimate testimony. God says that the proper response is, if you hear nothing from God, continue on. Do not give up, no matter what the situation. Double down on prayer. Double down on staying the course in faith. Perhaps one of the most famous preachers that we've never heard of is John Nelson Darby. He was ordained in 1826 as an Anglican. He was upset with the politics that he found in the Anglican Church. He resigned as an Anglican and formed a new denomination with some friends called the Plymouth Brethren in 1827. Controversy followed him into the Plymouth Brethren. He felt that there was too much politics in the Plymouth Brethren and that these people who had separated themselves in order to live a more holy life found that they couldn't do it. He found it no better. He looked around at his Plymouth Brethren friends and they were still sinning. So in 1848, he left that denomination, which he had helped found, and separated himself from the fellowship of the church again. And he sought over and over again purity and spiritual power. Yet he didn't find it. Now, I don't say that to wag the finger at John Nelson Darby, but rather to notice how often when God calls us to wait, to continue soldiering on in prayer and in fellowship, we get impatient. We say, enough of this. I'll go figure out a way to do it myself. Darby's solution was to toss out the church. Who needs the church when I've got the Bible, when I've got my own relationship to Jesus? And we all know people who have served the church despite obstacles of incompetent ministers or an absence of love or a nasty comment or a lack of fellowship when it would have been easier to drop out. Yet the response to that is, the righteous man or woman shall live by their faith. Here is Elmer Jones, a lifelong member of First Congregational Church. He and his wife Janet have seen many ministers come and go, some enthusiastic and full of the Holy Spirit, only to leave a few years later because they got depressed. Yet Elmer and Janet stayed around. They did not sow dissension. They stayed and were members of the choir. Elmer was the treasurer of the congregation. When the snow started to fly, Elmer was the first one out with the shovel. And he served lifelong in that church, not receiving much in recognition. But then the testimony is that the righteous man shall live by his faith. In other words, we are called to live not by sight, by what we see, but by faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Don't live Christian life at arm's length. Get in there, pray, read the Bible, learn the hymns, care for the poor, even if you don't see immediate results. So, if you come to Hills Church this morning and you feel a little confused about your life or about politics or about church life in general, if you don't know what God wants from you in life, if you don't know what God is doing, then you're in good company with Habakkuk. And here's a place to start with the Bible. Here's another good place to start with the table of bread and cup. Here's another good place to start with the hymnal. You will, by your faith, find him here in this place. Or maybe to put it even better, he'll find you, and you shall live by your faith. Amen.